It's a tale as old as time. So familiar to us, we might be able to tell it in our sleep. One night, a man had a dream. He dreamt he was walking by the sea with his lord. And so, as you might have already guessed, there were two sets of footprints. Now, they reached rocky ground, beaten relentlessly and buffeted by waves. Let the reader understand this stands for trials and tribulations in the man's life. And when they came to this place, there was only one set of footprints. And next to it, curiously enough, a pair of parallel lines. And so the man prayed for understanding, and understanding was given him, for the Lord spake unto him, that was where I dragged you. You were kicking and screaming. His dream never actually happened. If it did, it was a nightmare, because this image of God is a deep fake. God doesn't constrain the will. He doesn't tie our hands together like a big bully. The man is, and had always been free, to turn aside. God has given us all these good things. He has given us the choice of what we want to give back to him, to offer up what we want. This choice is in our hands. And it is this freedom that underlines the notion of any real choice, because choice is exclusionary. It reveals our preferences between one and the other. But not all choices are straightforward, or obvious, or flippant, like that between an egg fried rice or a bacon sandwich. Choices, real, true, existential choices, are between the here and now and the there and then. We weigh up now what we think we want to give up, so that we can get what we want now, then. You see, the calculators are out, especially when the choices are existential. Moses says, "See, I set before you life and death." Life and death. This is a choice that casts us forwards. We have to give up one, or the opportunity of pursuing one, in order to get the other. And so this means that this giving up, this sacrifice, is a prelude. It sets the stage for something else to happen. It signals death, the death of a desire to make room for other desires. "Choose life," says Moses, "that you and your descendants may live in the love of the Lord your God." During Lent, yes, we give up certain things in order to gain something greater, to grow in love, perhaps, to become more truly Christian. This giving up is the first of the three senses of giving up, what giving up means. But to be Christians at all, we can't just talk about ourselves and what we want, or what we think we want. Moses was addressing an assembly, and as he uttered his momentous words, it's easy to think of the people of Israel not as being static, navel-gazing, but turning aside and looking to each other, saying, "Oh gosh, oh dear." This has something to tell us about the act of giving up, that the notion of giving to an other, is essential to the idea of giving up at all. And this is the second sense of what it means to give up. We can only really give to someone if we give up, because we can only give what we already have. Let's grant for a moment the way the modern world reduces some of our religious observances. It says Christmas is the season of giving. By the same token, someone equally superficial might say that Lent is the season of giving up. But if Lent is the journey to Pascha, to Easter, and if Christmas and Easter are the two poles of the church's year, on which the practice of our faith hangs, the celebration of the incarnation, death, passion, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, then there must be some link between these two seasons of love. And that's because both Christmas and the Triduum invoke a certain giving to. And we see this in the economy of salvation. The economy of salvation is not one in which an invisible hand moves chess pieces according to how rational human agents act, based on the pleasure or pain we think we can get. The core of the economy of salvation is that God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, made us alive together with Christ. And now with this, we can address the elephant in the room. Moses says, I set before you life and death, choose life. So why did Jesus Christ choose death? Or why did God in Christ choose human life apparently in order to choose death? There are many languages of love, but true love translates itself into sacrifice. To suffer in the stead of the ones you love, to bear their burdens, to give them yourself. During Lent, we look at the cross, and in the cross, we see a counterposition. Two poles are opposed. And to take up the cross, as we will hear in the gospel, is to make yourself a sign of contradiction. And this is what God in Christ has done for us. Dying, he destroyed our death. Rising, he restored our life. Christ has thrown open the self-centered narrowness in the notion of choice that we began with in meaning one of giving up. This means I must not seek my own good, but the good of all. And this is the third sense of giving up, to give ourselves up. So, where do we sign up? To make the existential choice, life or death, we must know what we want. And to know what we want, we must know ourselves. A very famous sinner once said that everywhere we go, whatever we do, we carry about with us the witness of our mortality, the witness of our sin. In other words, our cravings, our crimes. But we're not defined, we are not contained by and in these fleeting temporal economic desires. I am not my wanting or my wanting to choose between an egg fried rice or a bacon sandwich. We are defined and we are dignified by God's desire for us. This same sinner, St. Augustine, says, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. And so to uncover what this means, this meaning about myself, I must respond to this desire of God. I must learn as a religious, as a layperson, as someone seeking God, what it means to say every single day of Lent, O God, you are my God, for you I long, for you my soul is thirsting. I must give myself up, throw myself into the hands of a living, loving God. But God does not need me. God does not need me. And I wouldn't need God If I entered this church every morning and said, like the Pharisee, Lord, I thank you that I am not like other men. I thank you that I am not like that tax collector over there. If I smiled and I smirked to myself. No. God can only come where he is welcome. And if I want to realize the meaning of all this giving up that doesn't make sense to the world because it doesn't fathom the notion of giving up, if I want to see the meaning of what it means to be a Christian, then I must say, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Ultimately, this is because of who I am and who God is. God cannot heal the saint I pretend to be, but he can heal the sinner I am.